Okay, great. It's 4/24/2014. We're at, wait a minute. And I'm not going to put on hold. It seems like it's acting different. It's 4/24/2014. We're at Faith Bible Church. It's a Thursday night Bible study. I'm Paul A. Baubeck III. For those on CD or listening on the internet, and we're going to be teaching on we're going through the series. We're teaching through Ephesians, and we got to just the beginning, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where we're blessed with every spiritual blessing. So we're going through a series on our spiritual blessings. And why I'm doing this, I'm just hoping we'll learn more of how God has blessed us, what we have in Christ, and that we'll serve Him out of that, out of our identity in Christ. And tonight, we're going to be dealing with, we dealt with last week, and this goes hand in hand. Believers are completely forgiven. The finality of the cross. Now, tonight we're going to deal with, we're going to look into God's Word about we are quickened. That means made spiritually alive. So before anything, we're going to open up with prayer, and then we're going to get right into the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You, Lord. We just praise You for who You are, not to get anything, God. Just when we think about Your wisdom, even in the mystery, God, how You kept that secret hidden before the world began, and You didn't reveal it until the raising up the Apostle Paul, and You through him, You tell us what Christ accomplished at the cross, that He was going to now form, with the raising up of Paul, form the body of Christ, and we will fill in heavenly positions of authority. And we just, about the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, and not only that, Lord, the future, we have such a glorious future, but who we are in Christ now, that Christ can express His life through us and touch lost people. And also, Lord, to build up each other. And we just give You glory and honor and praise for that. And we do, Lord, ask that Your Spirit be the real teacher here tonight. I offer my body as a living sacrifice. You said that's our true logical act of worship. And so we all offer our minds and bodies, God. And I pray Your Holy Spirit would just speak through me. Anoint me from within to speak forth Your truth, to wield the sword of the Spirit, and to just teach, to make some things that might seem complicated, to bring it down to where we can just grasp it, Lord. And as always, Lord, may Christ receive the glory, and may everyone be edified, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Excuse me. So again, for the sister who just walked in, we're going to teach tonight. We're going to look into our spiritual blessing. We're quickened, made alive spiritually. What a blessing. Let's look. Go right to the Word, Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And keep in mind now, this word quickened means made alive. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So later we'll probably look a little bit more into some things in this chapter. Like in verse 5, but again later we're going to, let's just look at it real quick. Now even when we were dead in sins, one moment we were dead, and we either were studying the Word of God, or someone was sharing the Word of God and sharing that Christ died for your sins. All you have to do is believe. He took your place. He took your punishment. The moment you believe, you were made alive. One minute you weren't. One minute. That's a true miracle. You know, you hear so much in the church today, power, miracles, right? The great, I used to go to this church, and they would have a Wednesday night testimony time. And during that time, a young lady says, "Paul, this girl would like to trust in Christ." So I went over there and I said, honey, do you want to trust in Christ? Yeah. I said, well, all you have to do is trust He died for your sins. Believe that He took your place, He took your punishment, and you'll be saved. And she prayed, God, you know, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and, you know, I want to receive life. So she was miraculously saved, all right? And then the pastor was going around with the microphone, you know, about supposedly this one got healed, and, you know, this testimony. And so I raised my hand. He came, and I go, well, I think it's great if God healed that person and delivered that one, say, from drugs. But I go, the greatest display of God's power, this young lady trusted in Christ tonight. That's the greatest miracle. That whole eternity got changed, right? Think about it. If you get healed, what's going to happen later? You're going to get sick again, or you're going to die, right? She'll never die spiritually again. So what? And it's all by grace. See, Satan's very subtle. That's why I'm going through this series, and we're going verse by verse. So we know the genuine article. What is the gospel? Go to Ephesians, 2:8-9. For by grace, that's a gift, unmerited favor. For by grace are ye saved, and it depends what translation you have. Some of the King James says, for by grace are you saved. That means you are saved now, right? Some will say you have been saved, and both are true. Because in the Greek, it's in the, I believe, it's called the perfect tense. That means it happened at one time with continuing results. So you were saved, you continue to be saved, and you'll be saved for eternity. So you're saved by what? For by grace are you saved through faith. So it's by God's grace He saves you through what? What Christ accomplished. What Paul said the gospel is, that you're saved by Christ died according to the Scriptures, buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. This is what you stand on. So that is the, how would you say, the focus. When you trust Christ died for your sins, that's the, if faith is the instrument. See, faith needs an object. You hear a lot about faith today, right? You know, faith, you hear faith is a force, and word, this is the prosperity gospel. Words are the container of the force. So speak forth faith-filled words. You know, I got mighty faith. No, all faith is an instrument. See, it's like swallowing. If I can swallow, it don't do anything, right? But see, I take food, right? And I swallow as the instrument, I get it into my stomach. You see what I'm saying? So it's not faith in our faith. See, that's what's being taught today. You got to have faith in faith. Faith needs an object. The object of our faith is what? Christ. God's Word, right? And rightly divided. Because God makes a lot of promises in His Word, don't He? You know, and when the prophetic program was still in effect, Christ gave His apostles what? Power over demons to heal the sick, right? Raise the dead. They could drink poison, you know, pick up vipers and things. And you still got churches doing that. You'll hear every once in a while somebody died, you know. I just heard, I was listening to somebody, and it might have been an older tape, I don't know. But somebody, two guys, just drank poisons, two pastors at this church. You know, and then what would they say? Oh, they didn't really have enough faith. Oh, that's faith when you drink poison. You believe you're not gonna. But see, them promises ain't to us. That was in that prophetic program, Christ dealing with the nation Israel. Remember, Christ says He's come to the nation Israel, right? His ministry was to Israel. You know, so then there's promises. So you have to rightly divide the words. So we find out. In Paul's epistles, we find our promises, right? God's program, how the Holy Spirit's working today. So we have to rightly divide it. Even salvation. Can you tell me some things that do to be saved in time past? Because Paul talks about Ephesians Ephesians 2:11. Just look at that real quick. I don't even plan on getting in this. Wherefore remember that being in time past. So time past. There's time past. That's a division in God's word. Then Paul says in verse 12, Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time, so what's that? Time passed, right? But in 13, but now, that's the age of grace we live in. See, that's a division. There's time past, but now, and then in verse 7, that in ages to come, so that's the future, right? Ages to come. So the biggest divisions in God's word is time past, but now, ages to come. We want to understand time past. We want to understand the future, right? But right now, in the dispensation of the grace we live in, we find what God's doing in Paul's epistles. So that's very important. So in time past, God gave promises, right? Didn't they have to do animal sacrifices in time past? See, because it's in the Bible, right? See, so we not only have to be scripturally accurate, what else do we have to be? Dispensational. See, because you can be scripturally accurate. They say, see, it's in the Bible. Jesus gave them power. They were believers. Oh, yeah. They were kingdom believers. They weren't members of the church, the body of Christ today. So, see, people, they get it all mixed up, and Satan's very subtle. See, he'll use the Bible, won't he? But he just don't want us to understand that mystery that was hid. And he doesn't want us to understand how to rightly divide it. Because then we learn to walk spirit-empowered as we apply the grace of God to our lives. So anyway, what about... this is after Pentecost, and you know, I'm going to write on Facebook, are you a Pentecostal? See? Because a lot of people would say, no, Baptist, right? We don't believe in tongues, and we don't believe in, you know. Yet they are. Reform would say they're not Pentecostals. You know, a whole lot of denominations. If you believe the church began at Pentecost, you're a Pentecostal. You might not believe them signs and stuff are for today, but you're a Pentecostal. You know, you just maybe didn't realize it, you know. I always tell people, one thing, I'm not a dispensationalist. Now you're looking like, uh-oh. I think we'll have a talk with the pastor. Paul's not a mid-dispensationalist. I didn't say I don't study the Bible dispensationally. The only identity God has given us, child of God, member of the body of Christ, a saint. That's all. Now, we study dispensationally so we're accurate with the word. But remember who you are. Because otherwise, what if what we call the grace movement, and what if, let's say the Berean Bible Society, okay? They're a great instrument, I think, in God's hands to the recovery of grace truth and spreading that grace truth around. But what if they start going off? See, and if our identity's hooked up with that, then we're going to go off. But if our identity is a child of God, a saint of the God Most High, a member of the church, the body of Christ today, then, and we know what the word says for ourselves, if a movement or our church or another, whatever, denominations, if they start moving off, you don't get off. You know, when I hear things a lot of time, I'm thinking what I know from the word of God, rightly divided. And you say, no, I know that's not true. So in time past, what about, this is after Pentecost. All right? Now, people would say water baptism doesn't save anybody, right? How do they say today, say Baptist or just evangelicals, what do they say? Baptism is a testimony, right? It's a picture of, you know, and then they ruin Romans 6 because that has no water in there. But Peter didn't say it's a picture. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. You had in that program, but see, that wasn't the dispensation of grace. That was known, right? As it began, actually, I was going to deal with more baptism, but I got to get off the subject. That was an initiation rite for the priest. And what was Israel to become? God said if they'll keep His covenant, they'll become a kingdom of priests. So that means kings that were priests. All right, under Christ. And it will be that way after the rapture, 7-year tribulation, in that kingdom. They'll evangelize the earth, where we'll be filling them positions in the heavenly places. In that program, you had to get baptized to get saved. It wasn't, it's a good idea, it's a good test. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, Paul tells us what in Ephesians? This is why rightly dividing, if you don't get it right, if you don't rightly divide, you're going to get salvation wrong. You're going to think you've got to include something. And Satan's very subtle. You know, if you're going to teach something, well, who did Satan want to be like? God, right? So, he's going to be so close to what the truth is, it's going to be hard to tell unless you really know the truth. You know, you listen to a lot of teaching, it sounds right, but if you know, you'll be able to discern it. You know, even no matter when I read sound teachers' books, you know, I pray God help me to discern. You know, because nobody's got it all. You know, except God. You know, but so now in our dispensation, how are we saved? One thing Corinthians tells us, right? So that's the object. Christ died for our sins, right? He was buried, he rose, and you're saved, and on what you stand, right? Now, so in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. So you received it by faith. And so when somebody says, oh, you know, our Calvinist friends, they would say, no, if you're saved because God chose you, He elected you. Election means service. It talks about Christ. When you think of election, think of service. Everybody thinks God elected you. He chose you. That's not true. It says in the Old Testament, Christ was God's elect. Did God choose Him to salvation? Did He need to be saved? No. So, you know, keep that in your mind. So, you're saved. They would say then, if it's by faith, that's a work. No. You're saved by grace. See, God did it all through what Christ did. And what do? We just trust what He did. And so, faith isn't a work because it says, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, when you understand this, when you hear a counterfeit that you got to trust in Christ plus get baptized or get confirmed or speak in tongues or add to it. There's a lot of things out there that people tell you, you got to trust in Christ, but Bob George used to call it Billy Goat Christianity, but, you know, Billy Goats too. How are you saved then? How are you made alive spiritually? Because our verse started out in chapter 2, verse 1. And you has He quickened, made alive, who are dead in transgressions and sins. If we've trusted in Christ, we're so blessed. We're spiritually alive. You know, there's a world out there in darkness. They're walking in darkness. They're blinded. You know, you try and share sometimes. You know, I do a lot on Facebook. Or I've seen a guy, they go out doing street evangelism. I thought it was great. And people, they do it in a busy section of town, you know, where everybody's shopping. And people don't even see the importance of salvation. They're walking by, they're smiling, or, you know. But sometimes, there's usually some people that are affecting why they're out there, and I think it's just wonderful. that's why I think your idea, getting out of the church building, reaching out to the area, you know, with the gospel and the grace of God. So, we see fallen mankind, what were we? We were dead in the spirit of transgressions and sins. We were controlled by our sin nature. You know, it might have been religious. See, religion is Satan's greatest tool. It sounds so good, don't it? You just got to be good, you know. If God knows I'm trying to do the best I can, you know, I'm changing myself, you know, this and that. But so fallen mankind is born spiritually dead, and what's the evidence of that? This is a good way when you're trying to share with somebody. What's the evidence that they're spiritually dead, would you say? Huh? Yeah, but some Christians don't walk in the Spirit. I mean, I would say, yeah, that is some... What's one sure thing they can't deny? They're going to die, right? Why are they going to die? Okay, let's look back in Romans 5:12. They're going to die physically. Go to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, who was that?
Adam,
right? Sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, what I would to be, sometime I always try and be not rude with whether it's saved or unsaved people, but I try and get right to the heart of the matter. Are you gonna die physically? Yeah. Well, you're spiritually dead because of sin. Adam's sin. See, and that's evidence that you're spiritually dead, that you're gonna physically die. You know, and just to give people things to think about. And I want you to see here. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, that's Adam, and death by sin. That's physical death, and we're gonna see spiritual death. And so death passed upon all men. So see, it comes to Adam, and it didn't say to Eve. It comes to Adam. It's his DNA. That's why Christ could be born of a virgin and not have a sin nature, because he wasn't born through a man. For that all have sinned. And I think I got this from Kirkwood. That word, all have sinned, it's in a point in time when they all sin. And that would be, we were in Adam's loins. They were the only two people, right? But out of Adam and Eve would come the whole human race. So we were in Adam. When he sinned, we sinned. You know? And other evidence of that, people say, well, that ain't fair. You know, a nurse told me that. I don't really believe that, because I don't think it's fair that because Adam sinned, I should be punished. But we sin our own sins, don't we? That's evidence too. Like you said, behavior, sin. So let's look at how did death come into the world? Genesis 1:26-27. Very first book of the Bible. Genesis 1:26-27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So you had the Trinity interacting here. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So he gave him authority, dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So, God doesn't have a body, right? If you look, God the Son did. He took on a body. But God the Father, when you see things like his covering with his feathers, that's, I think the word is metamorphism. It's an idea, some we can relate to. You know, you think of a chicken protecting her. He doesn't have feathers. I've heard Jan Crouch on TBN saying, oh, God has feathers. And And his eyes go to and fro, so he's got eyes all over. And, you know, see, them are metaphors, you know. We take the Bible literally, you know, grammatically, what the grammar means, what that word means. We take it literal, but there's figures of speech in the Bible, and you'll know it by the context of it. So God doesn't have a body. God is spirit, it says. And we must, he who worships him must worship in spirit and truth. But God created Adam in his image. So what was the image? Now, we could think of God as a triunity, right? What we call a trinity. One God in three persons, you know. And we can think of different things that can help us get a little grasp. Think of an egg. What's the egg? The shell? The yolk or the white? You know, is the white part of the egg, is that an egg? Yeah. Is the yolk? Yeah. Is the shell? Yeah. You know, and so we think of time, past, present, and future. See, God's got his fingerprints all over. Well, man is a triune being too. He has a spirit, which we're born in this world spiritually dead. We don't have spiritual life. A saved person is when we'll see God's spirit comes in and dwells our spirit. Then we have a soul, mind, emotion, and will, and we have a body, right? So you could look at that like that, but I think what's real clear and what really helps you understand what salvation is as we keep reading here, we'll see it's God's spirit in the man. Go to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So God breathed his spirit into man, and man became what? Alive. A living being. Now God's spirit, the Holy Spirit is God, right? God the Spirit. You have God the Son, God the Father, one God, three persons, right? He breathed his spirit, and Adam became living. So now God's spirit in the man, in his human spirit, teaching his mind, thereby controlling his emotions, thereby directing his will, not forcing his will, because Adam had a choice, didn't he? He made a bad choice, you know. It's a danger in that. And then, as God directs our will, thereby governing our actions, so when you've seen Adam before the fall, you've seen what God was like. And you see that with Christ. Adam was the first created man where he was created in God's image with spiritual life. Christ was the first man born with spiritual life. And he offered his body what? Remember when he says, I can do nothing on my own? What? God the Son can't do something? See, in his, he laid aside, if you were using terms to help us understand, he was always God, but he chose not to use his deity to what? So he could show us, he made his humanity available to the Father. He said, on my own, I can't do anything. Well, if he wants God to express himself to him, then he didn't use his own godly attributes, if you want. And the Father, he said, what? If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Why? Because the Father was expressing himself through his humanity. So here, that's what truly made Adam in God's image. God in the man expressing himself out of Adam. Then go to, so what happened? Chapter 2, 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may freely eat. So you see grace there. Freely. You know. He only gave him one test of his trust, if you want. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, in the Hebrew, the idea I had heard Hebrew rabbis and people understand the Hebrew language that it's a double death. And I looked it up, actually, in the Hebrew, I don't know if you call it lexicon. And the idea is they're a double death. Dying, you shall die. And in our English translations, it doesn't come out like that. And so, did Adam die the day that he rebelled against God? He decided to not trust God, not stay in dependence on Him no more, but what? I'll be. He believed the lie, right? I'll be as God or gods. So I don't need to depend on God. I'll be my own self-made man. So you see, when you use cheap materials, what happens? So he didn't die physically, did he? He lived to be 930 years, I believe. God said in that day, how did he die? The Spirit of God left him, spiritual death. Now he doesn't have spiritual life to pass on. See, otherwise, if he would have never sinned, his children would have had spiritual life because he would have possessed that. But instead, he lost, the Spirit of God left him, and he lost spiritual life. And now, what is death? Absence of life, right? Separation. When we die physically, what is it? Our soul and spirit leave our body, right? Separation. Now, we were separated from God because God was no longer in the man, teaching his mind, controlling his emotions, directing his will, thereby expressing his self out of him. And Adam not only lost something, he gained something, a sin nature, didn't he? And do you know right after he sinned, you see the first word of fear in the Bible? Remember when God says, like, see, God will ask people things, he knows, but he's like, give me an account of yourself, right? Like when Satan came with the sons of God, the angels, for God, where you been? Like God didn't know what he was doing. You know, give me an account. Anyway, they're hiding now. Before what? They probably, and when you see also, and I used to wonder about that, well, if God doesn't have a body, and we see that in other places in scriptures, well, who is walking in the cool of the day with Adam? It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Christ is God, right? So God comes, you know, and now they're trying to what? Cover up their sin, right? With fig leaves. That's like man's religion. They try and cover up their unrighteousness with fig leaves. Fig leaves don't work very well, do they? They dry up and they crumble, you know. And that's religion. Before God, he sees completely through that. But anyway, you see a completely different mindset from what it was before the fall to after the fall, and even that relationship, right? Adam now is in hiding, right? They're hiding, you know. And what did Adam say? When God said, like, why'd you do it, right? And just for time, I'm not going through all the verses. That woman you gave me, right? Before that, they probably had a beautiful relationship. Very intimate, always doing probably what was best. And after the fall, what happened? That woman you gave me. Blaming on the woman. And he's blaming on God, right? You gave her to me. If you didn't give her to me, I wouldn't be in this predicament, right? So you see this sinful nature. And something else, as I was studying this out, before, where Adam dependent on God, he trusted God. Now, what is he? Untrustworthy, leery of God. He's hiding from God, you know? And that's where unbelievers, they're trying to escape God. And they make up gods of their own imaginations because I can control these gods. See? And so unbelievers have a leeriness of God. That's why we have to tell them God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto themselves, not counting their sins against them. Christ died for your sins, you know, that to show God demonstrate his love in this, that what, why we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died, right? We need to show them because Satan has implanted in human psyche, if you want, this distrust of God, you know. And then they love it when they look at a believer and maybe they don't see this love. And the love of God should be in believers, but I think there's so much legalism, and when we're not walking in the Spirit, that they don't see it. Then they go, see, you can't trust Christians either. You know? So, go to 3, 6, and 7. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also some to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. See, they had a consciousness of sin now. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So you see, right away, they're trying to hide their sinfulness. Because remember, it was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the flesh can go in the lascivious part, right? The lewdness, if you want, the what even the moral world would say, you know, that. But the flesh can go, it's a knowledge of good and evil. Aren't there humanitarian organizations that have no faith in God? And they do some good things. But it says, those in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. Because it's in the flesh. So I would rather have my neighbor, Kirk, would you say that, you know, that's a good moral person than John Gacy, you know what I'm saying? But before God, they might be to us. You know, I know unbelievers, I'd say they're good dudes, you know, pretty, you know how they say, hey, they're real righteous or whatever. But, and human good. But God will not accept that. You know, and that's what religion tries to do. See, it rebels against God. It tries, what did Cain do? Abel came God's way. Because in Hebrews it talks about that without faith it's impossible to believe God. And it talked about Abel. So faith comes what? By hearing the Word of God. So faith, God had revealed, I'm sure, through Adam and Eve, and back then it was tradition until you had scriptures, you know, in Job, things like that, you'll find things that were handed down. Revealed, you got to come with an animal sacrifice, because what did God do? Right? He killed an animal, right, and clothed them. You know, it's a picture of something. Blood, cleansing, and then clothing. Like when we trust in Christ, the blood's applied, and He clothes us in Christ's righteousness. But Cain, what? Came with the best he could do. He was probably proud. He must have brought all these baskets, what he could do in his flesh. And like, God's going to be pleased with me. See, there's religion. Look at what I can do, and I know God's pleased. And look at Abel. All he's going to bring is a dead animal. He's going to kill an animal. You know, I worked for this. You know, and what did God do? He didn't accept Cain. And fallen man didn't learn from Cain. You know, you see that about that type of thing. I got a real good book. I won't get into it, but how that has passed through the human race, the idea of Cain and his attitude. So, let's see. So in Adam, he no longer has spiritual life. So all he could pass on was what? Death. Because he didn't have it anymore. So now he passes on a human spirit, but it's absent from life, absent from Spirit of God. So, the question would be then, what's a dead man need? Life. You know, it's not real deep, and, you know, it's a dead man. Now, this is why we dealt with forgiveness last week, the finale of the cross. That's not taught hardly. I'm going to be nice. If 10% of the church, the real, in the body of Christ, teaches that, I'm being nice. I don't believe it does. The finale. What do you always hear? See, they don't believe in justification. Justification is God dealt with all of our sins on the cross, right? Past, present, and future. And He declared you righteous. If you're righteous in God's eyes, why do you bring up sins? Because He sees you as righteous. See, most in the church don't believe in that. So what do? They teach you, Satan's very subtle, right? You do this. You confess, because one verse, and we dealt with that verse, 1 John 1:9, one verse, they make a whole theology. You know what that is? That's a heresy. That's been around the church, and everybody believes it. Why? Because you hear it so much, right? That's a heresy. The finality of the cross is God dealt with sins, so He never has got to deal with us with sin again. So what? He could declare us righteous. So righteous, it's justification, what? On the life, right? So now He declares us righteous. That moment you receive spiritual life, the life Adam lost, we received. But you know what's better? Adam could lose it, couldn't he? He did. Why can't we lose it? What caused the Spirit of God to leave Adam? What caused him to spiritually die? I want you to think about it, because when I teach, I don't want you to just hear what I say. I'm hoping everybody thinks as I teach. What caused the Spirit of God to leave Adam? I'm not going to tell you. Somebody got to tell me. What caused mankind to fall? Right. What caused Christ to die on that cross? Why was He dying on a cross? Why did He die? For what? Sin. Our sins. Why can God say we have eternal life, not probation, right? Because the sin issue is dealt with. Praise God. We never have to fear God punishing us. He does chastise us, but if... Remember where the pastor talks about... Now, when I say chastisement, make sure you understand how He does it. Not like Israel's with physical punishments, physical curses. Go back to the law first mentioned. I believe it's Job 5:17. The Lord corrects and chastises. It's interchangeably. So what is chastisement? Correction. So how does God correct us? Our Scripture, right, is inspired by God. God breathed and used for teaching, rebuking, correcting. There's our chastisement. God uses the Word of God. Paul will correct us when we're not walking consistent. Didn't he tell the Corinthians, to the saints in Corinth, right? This is who we are, right? Then he says, then why are you acting like that? You're completely loved, right? What is in Ephesians? It says, as dearly loved children, right? Then it says, forgive as you've been forgiven. So the Word of God corrects us, not punishes us. He's just showing us, He's transforming us, He's changing our thinking from selfish, sinful attitudes. Do you know where sin always goes back to? You know what the real root of sin is? It's idolatry. Whether it's sexual sins, whether it's be self-righteous sins, whether it be religious sins, I'm putting something before God. It goes back to the sin nature. I'm the meaning of my universe. See, if you look at when Paul breaks it down in Colossians, I believe, and he talks about witchcraft, and then he talks about idolatry. First he's at the fruit, but he's bringing it down to the root, is idolatry. We get independent of God, and we let the world... And we have that sin nature. That's what we have to be aware of. That's why we need to get it in this Word, rightly divide it, so the Word of God sheds light, right? Because there's area in our life where the sin nature, we may not even know where it's... Because Paul talks about it's corrupting, or Peter. The sin nature gets more slick. Like Kirkwood's daughter said, Christian sin nature is not sanctified. it gets worse. Because it will come in ways you're not expecting it. And Satan knows our weaknesses, right? In them areas, where sometimes we see in other people, right? You see something in their life, it might be a self-righteousness puffed up, or it might be whatever it might be. But sometime in our own life, we're the most blind to it, you know. And that's where the Holy Spirit actually takes the Word of God and sheds light. And it's like cockroaches. What do? Light turns on, because the light revealed them. And I grew up with roaches, you know, so I know about them. Rats, mice. So that's why we need to get in the Word of God, because He'll reveal where Satan would work through the flesh and them areas. And then, not to make us dwell on them, but to realize this is inconsistent. You know, I want to glorify God, and this is getting in the way. You know, and it's causing me not to have that peace of God and that joy. You know, so, okay, let's... Second Timothy 1:9-11. Jumping way back. Everybody got it? I'm trying to get better at slowing down, because time is, like I said, my enemy. And what's his name? He pointed out to me sometime if I could, you know, wait till he gets to it. Okay, let's see. What did I say? Second Timothy 1:9-11. Who has saved us, talking about God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So it has none to do with works. Anytime you hear a little smidgen of work in quote Christian unquote Christianity, when you hear that, let your spiritual antennas go up. Who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but what? According to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're talking about the mystery here. That was hid, but now revealed to Paul, who he said he was a due time testifier. But is now made manifest by what? The appearing, I believe this is... not Christ appearing as a baby, not even on the cross. I think this is the appearing when Christ saved Paul. Remember, He appeared to him on the road to Damascus? That's my opinion. Someone probably disagree with it, but by the appearing, and remember, He sent him out as the apostle to the Gentiles with a new commission, a new dispensation, who has abolished death. See? For the believer, we'll never die spiritually. And even when we die physically, oh, death, where is thy sting? There is none. Because at the rapture, we're going to be called up. And not only that, we don't got to wait in the grave until the rapture to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, I don't know exactly everything about that. So it's good probably study to go, you know, at that period. But we know we'll be... with the Lord. That's why we know our loved ones who know Christ, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Immortality. Spiritually, we will live as long as Christ lives, because who's our life? Praise God. It's eternal life. It's security, baby. You know what I'm saying? I feel bad, and you know, legalists hate when you talk about eternal security. You know why? Because they think they're earning it. You know, a sister on Facebook, she said somebody, I think she had to defriend them, or they defriend her, said she was so self-righteous because she called a sister a saint. Oh, a saint. Who do you think you are, saints? You know, yeah, every believer is a saint. It means set apart. Right? We're set apart unto God through His Holy Spirit. And we're set apart for what? For God to use, to express His life through us. So physical birth doesn't make us children of God. You ever hear that? Well, just children of God, aren't we? You know. But spiritual birth does. Go to John 3:6. And I know some people would be like, you know, when you get into born again or regenerated or whatever. But this is a principle right here. What did I say, John 3:6? Whether it be Israel's program, our program, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. That word means that which is born in the flesh is and continues to be flesh. That's why those in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh is revolting to God. You know, the most moral person, like people think, my uncle told me, if Mother Teresa ain't in heaven, I don't want to go there. I ain't saying if she is or she ain't. Yeah, I could get a little bit more into it, but because they think if you do good things, that's the human, how Satan blinds. And it sounds good, don't it? And now believers should do good things, but it don't save you, it don't keep you saved. Because you're saved, we're God's workmanship created under good works. He wants to express things to us, you know. But that's up to us to allow Him to do it. But it's God who works in you both to will and what? To do. He works in our will. So He works through us. What God had began in us, He'll finish. Paul said what? It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live in this flesh, this body, I live by the faithfulness or faith in Christ, right? So anyway, if someone's born in the flesh, they're in the flesh. But those in the Spirit, let me see exactly. But that which is born of the Spirit is and continues to be Spirit. So I won't get all in that. And, you know, there's some people listening that like to nitpick and stuff, you know, like the term born again. But if you look at the term, go to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So you see here, regeneration, that's receiving the Spirit of God, and it's a twofold thing here. Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, He's the instrument that does it in us. But regeneration, the word palingesia, usually I don't try and pronounce it, I'll usually tell you how it's spelled. You know what it means? New birth. You weren't, those that in the flesh is flesh. The moment, see, Israel will have a new birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? It's talking about the nation and individual. But we also, we're not God's children. We have to be born into His family spiritually. That's why when people want to nitpick about all these little things, you know. But that word means genesia. What do you think of when you hear genesia? What's that sound like? Genesis, beginning. See, it's a beginning. You're born spiritually. So those in Adam are born in a fallen human race that can't please God. Romans 8:8. And I got to be closing up. So, how does one receive spiritual life? I always try and end with some type of event, you know, trying to evangelize or explaining salvation. Because you never know, even in this group. Now, I think probably everybody's saved, but I don't know. You know what I'm saying? Only God knows. From knowing you, talking with you, because you can't tell somebody saved by what they do. I'll tell you the truth. It's by what they believe. That's today. Now, in the past, you could tell. If somebody was under Israel's program, if they were walking spiritually or in obedience, what? They would be blessed. If not, they would be cursed. You could tell, right? Now it's an inward thing. We live by faith Not by sight, right? So believers sometimes can look like a non-believer because we're not walking in the Spirit, right? I know myself, you know, even good Bible teachers, I mean grace teachers sometimes I think are off with that. There's one I could think of that says, you know, if you stay in sin, I've heard a couple of them actually, God will take you out of this world. Well, I don't know why he didn't take me out, because in my younger years, when I was under legalism, I was living off and on. I would get convicted. See, you can do anything as a believer because you still have flesh. If you allow that flesh, you just allow it to, you'd be surprised where you can get to. In my life, you would have said I wasn't a believer. But when I understood grace, that changed things. Not that I live perfect and every day I come up short. But I might not be where I should be, but I ain't where I was. That's what grace does, you know. So the only way that I would say, when you talk to somebody, it's what do they believe? Have they trusted in Christ? Now, if they've trusted in Christ, that's why it gives you hope when somebody maybe didn't learn to walk in grace in their life. But to know when they died, they go to heaven because their trust was in Christ. You know? But hopefully, as we're growing in grace, and that's why I always pray about these studies, that God would use them to edify us so we grow. You know, and I know it ain't because I'm such a fantastic Bible teacher. I'm not like, I'm like Paul, where they said his speaking is, well, how do you use that word? Contemptible. You know, my diction is like, you know, I went to 8th grade, you know, but I did get a GED. That didn't help much my vocabulary. But it's because the Holy Spirit, I'm dependent on God through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at, how does one receive spiritual life? Ephesians 2:5. If anyone's out there listening or on the CD and your heart's been, you know that God's speaking to you. And you've heard other things. People have heard you got to quit doing, quit sinning, repent of all your sins and turn to God. No, it's not that. Even what believer has repented of all of his sins and never sins, you know? So it's Ephesians 2:5. Even when we're dead in sins, that's how we're born. God has quickened, made alive us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So how are you saved? Is it earned? Grace means unmerited favor. It's a gift. Go to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace, unmerited, again, are you saved through faith. It's just trusting in what Christ did. And then not of yourselves. It's a gift to God. It's not me repenting of all my sins and committing my life to God. How can those in the flesh that cannot please God commit their flesh to God? It doesn't please God. Not of works lest any man should boast. So that's how you get saved. Once you're saved, what should be our response to this? If Christ is in us. Now here's true worship. Everybody thinks worship is music. Does your church do worship? You know, they'll ask, right? They'll call up you. Do you do worship? And that means, do you do praise songs? You know, are you jamming, you know, with the rock band or whatever? Here's what your worship is. Go to Romans 12, 1-2. And it's in response to God's grace. I beseech you. That's grace language. What is law? I command you. You better do it, right? Do these things, you'll be blessed. If not, you will be cursed. That's law. Grace is, I urge you. I beg you. I beseech you. By what? What's the motivation of grace? Law is fear, remember. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the loving kindness that can be interpreted, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So who you are? You say, yeah, but you don't know me. You don't know me when I'm alone. God sees you in Christ as justified, declared righteous. if you're declared righteous, can God use you? If you're completely right, yeah, that's how He sees you. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Who made you holy? Christ, by the Holy Spirit. Holy and sanctified, or saint, has the same root meaning. It's set apart. You've been set apart. Acceptable unto God. You're acceptable. Which is your reasonable service. Now that word, service, is the same word for in the Old Testament when the priests for Israel led in worship of God and did all the things, the outward signs of worship. Now, giving your body, offering your body, here I am, Lord, I ain't much, but you can use me because I'm justified in Christ. And here I am. Just express your life. Now I have what Adam lost, Christ in me, His Spirit's in me. Express yourself out of me, God, to a lost and dying world and to a church in desperate need to learn grace. And then, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressured into thinking like this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? Through the Word of God. And rightly dividing it so you know what God's will is and His purpose today. That what you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's the same thing. It's not three different, you know, God's good, you know, His good will for you, then acceptable, and then His perfect, you know. No, it means it's all in one. Go to Philippians 2:13. I got just a couple verses left. And this is how God works. When you stay in dependence on Him and Christ in you, it's not us producing the fruit. For it is God which worketh in you. You know that word worketh? You think of another word where you hear worketh? The Word of God that worketh in you, that believe, right? That means energizing. It's what. For it is God which worketh in you through His Holy Spirit, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So as we depend on Him, He works within our will. He doesn't force it. But when we allow, we make them good choices, He produces His will in our lives. And the other one would be 1:6, but I wouldn't plan on that. But no, I'm sorry, probably 2:6. No, the one that says anyway that what God began in you, He's going to bring it to completion. Then Philippians 3:10-14, and we're going to end with that. This is the ultimate prize. It should be our goal. As you're growing in grace, it's just not getting all this big doctrine head, and you know, you gotta have doctrine. Doctrine, as my old pastor used to say, the stuff that life's made out of. Remember Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, it's the doctrine through the Word of God that we live by. And this is where Paul, our apostle, his goal was, and he was hoping to bring everybody else to the same attitude, says that I might know Him, see, intimately, not just know about Him, a bunch of facts. I know Him. We need facts. And the power of His resurrection power. When He rose, He gave us resurrection life when we believed. And the fellowship of His sufferings. And I don't, now there is places where we're going to suffer if you seek to live godly, suffer persecution. But I don't think this is. I think the fellowship of His sufferings is in the cross. We share. We died with Christ. We were buried. We rose. So that's where I think that is. Being made conformable unto His death. So, see, we died. We died with Christ, Romans 6. And if by any means I might attain. What's attain mean? Get a hold, right? Unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, Paul's not talking about the future. resurrection of the dead, the rapture. He's talking about that resurrection life in us right now. Not as though I had already attained. Ain't you glad Paul said that? He wasn't even there. Paul didn't live perfect. Either was already perfect, see, completely matured, but I follow after that I might apprehend. You know what that word I heard means? What do you think about when you think about apprehending? Steve should know that one.
Arrest.
A police officer apprehending, grabbing someone, right? You're arresting him. This is what Paul wanted, to get a hold of that resurrection life that was in him and have it expressed through him, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. So Christ grabbed him on the road to Damascus, saved him, right? All by grace. And brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So Paul was still growing. Praise God that, you know, to me it gives me hope, because I fail God, you know, and I don't always walk in the Spirit. I do, but it's a moment to moment. You know, we're focused sometimes and then sometimes we're not. And it's a growing. And we fail God sometimes, but this one thing I do. Here's a secret to a victorious Christian life. Forgetting those things which are behind. When we fail God, don't dwell on it. Don't let Satan push your nose in it, because he's the one behind working through your flesh that actually was a motivation to fail God. And then the flesh and him will what? How could you do that? A grace believer. Especially, I think there's more conviction in that than, you know, people don't understand grace, you know. But anyway, Paul says, I forget those things which are behind. Don't mean you don't learn from them. But you don't dwell on them. And what? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark. That's the idea of what? The Olympics, right? I'm pressing. I'm in a race. We're in a grace race. Towards the mark for what? The prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And I had heard this a little while back in the message. I think that prize, I think the guy was right, is knowing Christ so intimately by His grace. Him living, we're spending time with Him in prayer. We're getting into His Word. We're rightly dividing it. And we're dependent on Him. And we have this intimacy. So the prize is knowing Christ. Him living in us, expressing Himself out of us. The power of the Holy Spirit. That's grace today. And I think I'll probably end with that. Before I start jumping off the stage here. Well, Pentecostal days. So I'm going to close with prayer. And remind me as soon as I'm done, when I turn the microphones off, I have a suggestion about with the Bible study from the pastor, actually. Their Heavenly Father, oh Lord, when we think about Your grace, and we think the power that's available, not power to go do outward signs like with Israel, for the Jews sought signs, and Father, we know You brought them up on them, but for us, You said we live by faith and not by sight. But there's resurrection power in us, power to love, power to forgive, power to reach out even to our enemies, power to keep going. We think of Paul suffering persecution, power to make this mystery known, to make Your grace known, God, power to love our wives and be a real friend to friends, and power from Your Holy Spirit to You to express Yourself out of, God. May we grow in Your grace more and more, Lord, so You can have Your way through us, that they can see You more and more, that we can just be ourselves, saints of God the Most High, and You can express Yourself out and reach out to a lost and dying world and a church who so badly needs so many in the church to understand Your grace. And we give You all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let me just shut this off. Okay, let me just, like I said, shut it off. Okay, there's one.